Well, the one individual has shared with me that there's a challenge awaiting me this afternoon, and maybe as much for you in terms of that fine meal we just shared together. And sometimes there might be an element of satisfaction that can lead to an element of drowsiness. So I'm hopeful that we can devote a few moments of some reflection to a portion of the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful that we can be together as we have been, not only for the earlier service today, but for a time of togetherness in terms of that meal, and what a bountiful and abundant provision it was. We appreciate everyone's contribution to that. This afternoon's service, would you please be turning to Proverbs chapter 30? We're going to be looking at a trio of verses in that chapter, and as we do that, it may well be a bit of on the unfamiliar side, but I trust that some of the observations we can make will not only be of benefit, but will also be, to some extent, a bit encouraging. As I begin this lesson, this introductory slide, I have just tried to very generally state things like this. Have you ever heard, perhaps, or watched a television program where maybe someone grants to someone else one wish? I'm sure we're familiar with Aladdin's lamp, you know, a Disney movie based upon that, where there's a genie comes out of a lamp and will grant wishes to the person who happens to possess or own the lamp. But on the other hand, we realize other movies grant the opportunity for somebody to ask a wish. You may have noted a moment ago, as Cale read from Proverbs chapter 30, that there were in essence two wishes that were in fact presented. The King James Version doesn't use that word, but we're going to identify the fact that there are two rather notable requests that the person makes. And we're going to reflect upon those this afternoon, not only thinking somewhat about what they are, but attempting to make application to you and to me. Two things have I required of thee, verse number 7. Deny me them not before I die. One of the things I would invite us to do is to first of all make some general remarks about the text itself, based in part upon the nature of who wrote this, and at this point this might be more on the unfamiliar side. We typically give thought to the book of Proverbs from the hand of Solomon. And it's well true that it would seem he wrote the majority of it, but he did not write this chapter. In fact, if you note verse number 1 of Proverbs chapter 30, it says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal." May I point out to you, as I've tried to do on that slide, as far as I know, we know nothing else about Agur. I'm not aware of any other place in the Bible that we find a direction, a reference, a consideration to him. It's nonetheless true that this was an inspired passage. In other words, God saw fit to maintain it for us, and thus there are blessings and there are benefits to you and me contained within it. As you step past that, may I point out that this is what it says, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I have in fact written that particular passage in a couple of different translational presentations just so you can appreciate the thrust, the idea of what is behind them. The King James translation is the first one there that I've invited you to notice, and that's the one I just read, of course. The American Standard Version reads that same verse like this, "Two things have I asked of thee, deny me them not before I die." Finally, the ESV renders that same verse this way, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die." It seems no matter how you look at that, it's very clearly presented there are two requests, two wishes, two desires that Agur made. I wonder what they were. This next slide points us to request number 1. From verse number 8, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." Of all the things that Agur might have mentioned, and of all the matters that could well have been presented before his way of thinking, he chose to mention these two, and the first one is this one. to remove far from me vanity and lies. The word vanity means emptiness. It has to do with that which is rather hollow, that which is without substance. On the other hand, the word lies is well understood. We know its connection to falsehood. We understand its connection to what's opposite to the truth, that which is deceptive. As I make mention of it that way, this request hinges on character. It is centered on integrity. Honesty is a critical element in it. In other words, Agur, though we may know very little about him, we appreciate that he had a strong desire of understanding relative to what a person's life ought to be. A life of integrity and character and honesty and forthrightness, and not given to deception, and not given to falsehood, and not given to lying. As you again notice two things, and he mentioned, I want this before I die. Now, one thing you and I notice about this, it's not as though God opens up our skull and pours into it these characteristics and traits. These are matters you and I must work on. And Agur would have had to do the same. It takes a conviction, and it requires an element of directness with regard to an understanding of making these things so. Clearly, parents have much to do with instilling in youngsters an interest in honesty, in integrity, in character, so that they will grow and reach a point in life where they demand it of themselves. And they, of course, will require it in those about them. On that slide, I've asked you to think of it this way. The society in which we live, and it may well ever have been so, but it surely does not value those things in the same way that Agur demanded them, and in fact had a request for them. Our society has so little interest in many cases in character, so little interest in what you and I would recognize as honesty and integrity. We have mentioned it more than once in terms of sermons and Bible studies. But in 1991, a book was published. It was called The Day America Told the Truth. And the authors of that book had taken the time to poll thousands and thousands of Americans. Not those living in the Middle East or Far East or in other places, but those who were citizens of the United States of America. And they asked them questions connected to morality, and questions connected to ongoing daily behavior, such as, how often do you lie? How often do you tell the truth? Would you in fact lie under these circumstances? The sad thing is, approximately 9 out of 10 respondents said that they lie regularly, often. Point is, you now live in a society that is such that quite frequently there's not a value connected to truth and the things of which this verse speaks. I hope you and I recognize that Agur, though again we may know precious little about him, we would surely have to admire at least this desire on his part. The next thing on that slide I would remind us of is there are certain peoples for whom it seems this kind of thing is known. In Titus 1 verse 12, what about those who were ancient citizens of the island of Crete? The Holy Spirit preserved this record of them. They are always liars and slow bellies. They're lazy people. I wouldn't want to be known like that, would you? Apparently ancient people on Crete were known like that. They were given to lying and they were lazy. That's sad. At this point, our application, of course, hinges more on the part connected to integrity. It is for that reason I close that slide like this. The commonality that even the book of Proverbs challenges us with, Proverbs 6:19, God hates it. He doesn't like liars. He, in fact, finds that sort of thing abominable. In Proverbs 19, verse 5, and Revelation 21:8, we learn even in those cases that heaven is shut off from those. They'll have their part in the lake burning with fire and brimstone. The first request has connected to integrity, connected to character. I would say, as we continue and make some final remarks about this opening request, what a plea on the part of this writer. What a plea on the part of this one who, of all the things for which one might ask, he asked for this. I might pause long enough to wonder about you and me. If we were granted but one or two requests, what would it be? I hope we remember that Solomon, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, was given, in essence, that same idea. And there, of course, he didn't ask for long life, and he didn't ask for military victory, nor did he ask for great wealth. He asked for a wise and understanding heart, and God not only granted it, but granted the other things for which he had not asked. It would be fair to close that slide like this. There are certain things that the Word of God sets before us, and oh, how memorable they are. Things such as a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor more than wisdom and honor. Those are the words of Proverbs 22:1. A good name connected to honesty and these characteristics of this text. 2 Corinthians 8:21, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That word honest means honorable. It means that which is of high estate. It was Paul's request and his demand of himself that he present that in exactly that way. What about the second request? We've given some thought to the first one. Would you revisit Proverbs chapter 30, and let's look again at verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's the first request that you and I just noted. But now the second one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. The second request, which you notice on this slide that's now before you, at least begins like this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. You and I can well understand both those terms. We know what it means to at least appreciate in some way that which is of poverty, to be lacking, to be that which is without, to be needy of things that, quite frankly, one does need. In addition to that, though, what about those on the rich side of things? To not only have that which is enough, but to have an abundance of even luxuries. Agur said, I don't want either one. Give me no poverty, give me no riches. And he goes on to explain why he stated it that way. In fact, as you and I develop it, go ahead and look at that slide if you would. First of all, give thought to the poverty side. And while so, I'll turn your attention to verse number 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So those who are given to poverty and who in fact find themselves in elements of poorness, we know they may well be motivated to engage in activities which God does not approve, such as stealing. In the New Testament, of course, we're admonished, let no man steal. Ephesians chapter 4. And yet in that connection, we notice here, if I find myself in moments of poverty, I might be tempted to do those things which I ought not, to steal. But that isn't the only thing. Did you know what else he mentioned? And take the name of my God in vain. I find that terribly interesting, don't you? Persons in the element of poverty who, when in great need to take care of oneself and family, you may well behave in a way that would involve stealing, to be sure, but what about those temptations in those elements of great need to speak God's name in a way that would not be appropriate, to take His name in vain? It would be easy to comment. Our world, again, does not value God's name very highly, at least in general. It is so often maligned, and so often misspoken, and so often used in a rather blasphemous or abusive way. And all the while, such is a tragedy, for it is the highest of names. Here, one of Agur's great concerns, if I do suffer and experience poverty, I might take God's name somehow in vain. You and I would hope, would be wise enough, regardless of the circumstances of life that we face, to highly regard God's name in such a way that we do not take it in vain. The third of the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, so well appreciated by us. Things like, you should have no other gods before me. You don't do any murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. And yet right there in the midst of that presentation is this, don't take my name, God said, in vain. Now, there are those I know quite well that would look upon that and say, well, that one doesn't have near the consequences of the other ones. Isn't that a rather minor or rather trivial thing? And the answer is no. It's extremely significant and major. As you can see on that slide, could I point out the other side of that coin? Agar also didn't want riches. Don't you find that unusual? That would not typically be what most people would request today. Many would prefer, the more money I've got, the better. And yet Agar seemingly saw an element of wisdom beyond the money. He worded it like this in verse 9, lest I be full. The word full identifies a satisfied contentment in the sense I have not only enough, but quite a bit more than enough. And in that condition, I deny thee. One of the greatest of temptations with materialistic matters, and you and I know this far too well, is to soon come very gradually to see no longer a need for God. I've got a nice house. My belly is full. I make good money. I don't really think I need God much. Why go to church services? Well, why engage in Bible studies? I think I have it all under control. And in most cases, our world, at least our country, marches to those orders. And you notice here that Agar seemingly could see past those individual trees to recognize the thoroughness of that forest and the danger that comes in it. Lest I be full and deny thee. That is easy, isn't it? Have you known individuals who maybe for a time or for perhaps a while were rather faithful in their service to the Lord, but the time came when plenty was abundant that suddenly the church became less significant, less important, and less needful. And it wasn't very long before they were not part of it at all. Agar recognized this and continued to say the following, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? It may well be that Agar never would have arrived at the point of verbally saying that, but you know it's easy to live that way, whether one verbalizes it or not. As you close that particular slide that's before you, isn't it an interesting thought to note how often we're encouraged to realize our sufficiency is not of ourselves? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. And in fact, I've invited you to notice 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This next slide is one that takes us to a few final remarks connected to request number 2. But by and large directed to the words of our Savior as He worded matters much like this. In Mark 10, verse 25, wasn't it true that Mark's accounting or Mark's version of this brings to our mind his statement of the needfulness connected to man's understanding that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency rests with God. You and I are rather foolish if we arrive at the point of trusting absolutely in uncertain riches, 1 Timothy 6:17, because they are uncertain. The love of stuff, and I chose that word rather carefully and deliberately, the love of stuff is going to be a factor in many a lost soul, because we love those things more than we love the Lord. Love not the world, the text says, neither the things that are in it. And they're grouped into one or some combination of three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Agar had two requests. Keep me distant from lies and falsehood. And secondly, keep me from poverty and riches. Money by itself isn't wrong. It is what it can prompt us to become. We have to remain its master, not it being our master. As I close this lesson this afternoon, I do so with one final slide of conclusion. A slide that I think we could perhaps word and summarize some of our discussion this way. Agur's observations. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. It was his plea about a matter of them be not denied from him, that he might have the intensity, the care, and the pursuit to achieve these, of course, with the aid of the Lord. And our circumstance today, though so far removed in time from him, in many ways sounds quite similar, doesn't it? The Word of God is our challenge. It has our instruction. It points us in the way that's noble and right. There's a lot of godly wisdom in Agur's requests. As I close this lesson and invite each of us to give some thought, perhaps in the start of a new year coming up rather soon, it's an amazing thing that the Word of God in this book of Proverbs, chapter 30, has stated this two requests, two wishes, two high matters of priority. It could be this afternoon that someone might wish to make a public response to the invitation of the Lord. If we could, in fact, assist in some way with that, it would be our desire, it would be our great wish, in fact, for that. May I say that if you've never become a Christian, do that by belief, repentance, confession, baptism. But if you become a Christian, and maybe you have come to appreciate that the examination of your life has shown some failures, some faults, some misdirections, and maybe elements of Agur's wisdom have prompted you to think differently, I hope that if that be true, that you will accept the Lord's invitation. And if we in a public way could be of some assistance today, if you would repent of any sins, make confession of them, then we'd be honored to make observation, words of encouragement in your direction, and pray to our Heavenly Father for you. Brother Don has chosen a song of encouragement. At this time, if we could be of some assistance, we'd love to do that while together we stand and while we sing.